This evening's reading, I'd like, with God's help, to read from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 1, beginning with verse 57, the reading to the end of the chapter. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 1, beginning with verse 57 to the end of the chapter. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake, and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us bow before him in prayer. We read here in Luke chapter number 1 that, excuse me, that Zacharias was a priest. Zacharias was a priest, and it says that his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This is the task that Zacharias had. So he was in the temple burning incense in the temple of the Lord, and It says that there appeared unto him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And as we can imagine, we would be in the same situation. Zacharias was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Very specific instructions. And the angel tells Zacharias that thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And Zacharias did not believe this. Zacharias did not believe what the angel had told him. Zacharias says, Whereby shall I know this? Or how can this be? How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Zacharias did not believe what the angel told him. And the angel says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And we can just imagine, again, the reaction of Zacharias to hearing this. What would our reaction be if an angel came and said he came directly from the presence of God to speak with us? His word had authority. What he said would come to pass, no doubt. This angel Gabriel says, that he is sent from God to speak unto thee, Zacharias, and to show thee these glad tidings. And it says, behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So the punishment here for the unbelief of Zacharias was he was not able to speak anymore. It says that he came out of the temple, and the people were waiting for him outside of the temple. They were wondering, why was he in the temple so long? And when he came out of the temple, it says that they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, because he was beckoning unto them. He was making motions with his hands, but he remained speechless. This is the punishment for Zacharias and his unbelief. He was not able to speak. God was not interested in using Zacharias here as a witness. God saw that he was in unbelief, and there would be a consequence for that unbelief. We can think, what could God have spoken through Zacharias? He could have come out of the temple and told everyone that he was with an angel sent from God. But God wasn't interested in his testimony because he was in unbelief. And that's really the same with us today. If we're in unbelief, if we don't believe the things that God is speaking to us, then God is not going to be interested in using us as any kind of witness for him. God wants witnesses that believe with all their hearts. Otherwise, our witness, our testimony means nothing to a lost and dying world if we don't truly believe, if we don't truly have faith. So Zacharias could not speak. We can think of how faithful of a man he must have been, the fact that God chose him and his wife to bring into this world John the Baptist, the one whom Jesus said is the greatest man born unto a woman, John the Baptist, the one who had an incredibly important task. The task of John the Baptist was to prepare the way of the Lord. He was the one that was prophesied of in Isaiah to prepare the way of the Lord, to make the high places low and to make the low places high, to flatten everything out, prepare the coming of the Lord. This is the task of John the Baptist. What an amazing task here. John could not fail. John could not fail in his mission. God saw to it that John the Baptist would not fail in his mission of bringing in Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, to the world. So Zacharias here could not speak. And it says that Elizabeth, his wife, did indeed have her baby, as the angel said. Again, the angel was sent directly from God with this message. And we read here that Elizabeth listened to the instructions from the angel. All the people gathered around and said, okay, you had a baby. He must be named Zacharias, because that's the name of his father. But his mother answered and said, not so, but he should be called John. Again, very specific instructions. John meaning, my understanding is John means God is gracious. So there's a very specific reason that he had to be given this name, John. And again, we know that Zacharias could not speak. And he asked for something to write on, and he wrote, his name is John. And they marveled all. They marveled at what was going on. They marveled at this unusual circumstance, this old woman having a baby and insisting not to call him after the name of his father, any of his relatives, but his name would be John. And at that moment, it says, the mouth of Zacharias was open, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and he praised God. After being punished and not being able to speak, the first thing that Zacharias did, the first words out of his mouth, were praise to the Lord. Praise to the Lord. Because Zacharias recognized the time that he was living in. He recognized what the Lord was doing. He recognized that he his family, his son, was being used to fulfill the prophecies that he would have been so familiar with. The prophecies that we know of in what we call the Old Testament today. He would have known what the Lord was promising. He would have known the promises of the Lord. And he is rejoicing that now his son would prepare the way of the Lord. And Zacharias says that his son shall be called the prophet of the highest, and he shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. So again, Zacharias knew the Old Testament. He would have known what was promised. He would have known the promises of the Lord, that the Lord promised would come to pass. If we read the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, we read, the Lord says, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Zacharias would have been familiar with this. He would have been familiar of the prophecy that there was going to arise one called the Sun, capital S-U-N, like the sun shining. There was going to be a Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And now here is the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Son of Righteousness was come. The day spring, or the dawn from on high, that visited us. The day spring, the coming of a new day, the coming of a new hope. This is what Zacharias was connecting. He was connecting the writings of Malachi the prophet to what was going on in his life. In his life. How amazing that must have been of an experience for Zacharias. The day spring from on high hath visited us. And God truly has visited us. As low as we are, we mere men and women, unworthy of all of God's goodness, God has visited us through his Son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, the Bible says. God, which being interpreted is God with us. God has visited his people through his Son. God sent his Son into this world to live a life that we live. God has visited us, truly. And Hebrews speaks about how because Jesus has lived on this earth, he knows what we go through. He knows our pains. He knows our struggles. He knows them perfectly because he has lived here on this earth. God has visited us in the flesh, in the person of his Son. How these things exactly work out, I can't say that I understand them perfectly. I don't understand how the miracles of God work. I don't understand how someone can be born of a virgin. These things don't make sense to the natural man. But we believe them because that's what God's word says. So God has truly visited his people. Not like a CEO is going to go visit the lowest people in his company and look down upon them and crack the whip and say, work harder. That's not how God visited us. God doesn't visit us like a king looking at his peons and telling them what to do. Like we think of the Egyptians telling the children of Israel, now you have to increase the production of your bricks, but we're not going to give you any more materials. Go find the materials yourselves. That's not how God visited his people. He visited his people and he knows our cares. He knows our pains because he's gone through them. This is why Jesus is the great high priest. He knows us. He knows us perfectly. This is how God has visited us. And it is a, excuse me, it is a tender mercy. This is the tender mercy of our God visiting us. The tender mercy of our God visits us every time that we are in his house. The tender mercy of our God visits us every time we open the scripture. God sees to it. This is mercy from God when we are called to repentance. Because that's what Zacharias proclaimed. He says that the Lord was coming to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission or the forgiveness of their sins. We don't have to live in fear anymore because of what he has done for us. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's interesting here that Zacharias says that the Lord is coming to give light to them that sit in darkness. It seems like a very specific word. If someone were to sit in darkness, we can imagine their thought process. Someone in a dark room just sitting there with no hope of a light coming, with no hope of a deliverance. Someone just sitting in darkness, making no effort. Their situation feels so hopeless to them. They don't know what to do but just sit and wallow in their misery and in their darkness. This is who Jesus came to save, the one who would sit in darkness. We don't picture now a man in a dark room clawing and scratching and screaming, trying to kick his way out somehow. We see a man here sitting. We can picture a man sitting in darkness. Sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is who Jesus came to deliver. This Son of Righteousness has come to enlighten us, to give us knowledge of our sins and to have us, to bring us to a repentance, a renewal of our life. This is what Jesus came to give us hope in a situation that might feel so hopeless. We read recently about the Good Samaritan. This is a picture of what God does for us, is it not? When the Good Samaritan saw the need of a man lying on the ground, the Good Samaritan went and bound up his wounds and put him on his beast and took him to the inn where he could be cared for. This is what God does for us in our hopeless situations. And we're lying on the ground with no hope, no help. in our darkness, sitting in darkness, this is when Jesus comes, the Son of righteousness has come to save us. And this is what Zacharias realized. These were the first words out of the mouth of Zacharias when his tongue was loosed. These are the words that he spoke, praising God. It was revealed unto him, we can imagine, through the Holy Spirit and also through the angel. This is revealed unto Zacharias what was coming to pass. And he was praising God, knowing that he was not worthy of this, knowing that no one was worthy of this. But he was giving God praise because of the Son. Both, we can say, Son, S-U-N, and S-O-N, the Son of God and the Son of righteousness, with healing in his wings, to heal us, to deliver us from the hand of Satan, to deliver us from our enemy. That's the devil. That's our enemy in this day and age, the devil. He came to deliver us, to give us hope. So you can imagine how Zacharias even says, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and that's how he began to speak. These words were directly from God. And these words are recorded for us, that we might read them, that we might recognize that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that we know of so well. This is a fulfillment in Isaiah of the passage that says the people that were in darkness have seen a great light. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. This is the moment when this passage was fulfilled. And Zacharias is praising God. And we have to think about Jesus as a sun blazing. The day spring from on high hath visited us. That means it's just creeping up over the horizon. When we see a sunrise over the horizon, it begins softly. It begins softly, and then that light is revealed more and more as the sun continues to rise. The sun doesn't just appear in the noon sky all at once. It comes up slowly. It creeps out, and it gives light slowly to all that are around, to everything that's around. And that's how Jesus works in us, in our lives. Slowly reveals unto us what we need to do. Slowly reveals unto us, gently reveals unto us what we must do. He's a day spring, slowly, gently revealing unto us our sin and what to do with that sin, where to take our sin, how to react. He's gently revealing unto these things unto us because he is the day spring from on high. Is that how we look at Jesus? Do we look at him as the sun, S-U-N? We know the sun being the center of the solar system, where all the planets orbit around the sun. Is that how our lives are? Is Jesus the center of our life, like the sun is the center of the solar system? And our lives are just like an orbit around him, where everything in our lives revolves around the Son of God. Is that how we live our lives? That must be how we live our lives. Anything else is not sufficient. If we look at Jesus as anything less than that, it's not good enough. Our whole life has to revolve around him. Being a believer is not just a game. It's not just a joke. It's not just something we do quickly and we move on to something. It's not some hobby. We all have hobbies that at times come and go. Sometimes we are more interested in the hobby, and other times we're less interested. We get busy and we put off our hobby for a time. That's not what worshiping God looks like. Our life is revolving around him, where everything falls into place. The planets must revolve around the sun. There's no other option for them. They have their course, their orbit that they have to follow. And that's how we must be as believers. Everything has to fall in line. And this is the condemnation. If we love darkness rather than light, that is the condemnation. When we don't want this sun, this blazing light in its all its strength, when we don't want that, that's the condemnation. We've condemned ourselves. We choose not to accept this Son of righteousness, who is arising with healing in his wings, to save us from our sins. We're saying, no thanks, I'd rather live for myself. And we'll give an answer for that. We've condemned ourselves already. And when we think about the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one whom God anointed, chose to save us from our sins, when we think of his birth, it's just like the sunrise. To stop there would not be enough. When we have something to do in the day, when we have something planned in a summer day, we have some activity planned. If we have a church picnic or whatever it might be, we have some activity planned for that day. We want the sun to be shining. We want it to come out and to illuminate everything and to warm us. We enjoy that. We bask in the sun's rays. We want that. And that's how Jesus is when our lives are fully given unto him. He is like a sun shining at noonday, beating down upon us. And nothing is hid. The Bible says in the Psalms, nothing is hid from that heat. Nothing can be hid from that heat of the sun, Jesus Christ, being both S-U-N and S-O-N. Nothing is hidden from him. All our deep secrets are revealed. And praise be to God for that, because God reveals unto us our sins that we would deal with them. If we feel bad about what we've done, that's from God. If we feel guilty, if we feel shame, that's from God. He wants to save us from our sins, so he's revealing unto us our sins, that we would know how to deal with them, that we'd come and repent of those evil deeds and give our lives over to him. That's how the Lord works and saves us. He wants to come to forgive our sins. Even that's what's written of in the gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 1. Again, this the same announcement was given through an angel. It says that, speaking of Mary, says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the point of Jesus coming, to save us from our sins. The story of Jesus coming is a feel-good story. We love the story. We love to read about the shepherds in the field at night and the glory of the Lord being revealed, and then the angels singing praises to the Lord about the coming Savior. We love the story. But if we were just to stop there, then we're just stopping at the rising of the sun. When the sun is barely creeping up, that's where we're stopping the story. The story goes on. He's calling us to save us from our sins. Not that we would continue to live in our sins and then somehow feel comfort. We can think of the coming of the Messiah and we can take comfort in that and say, God has sent a Savior. But if I don't do anything, if I don't repent of my sin, then what does his coming do for me? It condemns me. It doesn't save me. His coming then condemns me if I'm living in sin. The feel-good story that I love to read about all of a sudden condemns me because I'm choosing to reject this bright beaming, this bright shining sun. I'm choosing to reject it. I'm content with just the sun creeping up. I'm content with that. I don't want the sun to reveal too much of who I am. I don't want the sun to reveal unto me my inner thoughts. That's too bright for me. That's too bright. When we stop at his birth and we go no further, we're doing an injustice to the entire story. We're stopping at the sunrise. We're stopping at the beginning of the story. As beautiful as it is, we're stopping there. And God doesn't want that for us. In fact, Jesus says, what's the one thing that Jesus says to do to remember him? Jesus never says, remember my birth. Jesus said, this do ye in remembrance of me. Remember my broken body and my shed blood. Remember that. This do ye in remembrance of me. If you're going to remember me, Jesus says, for one thing, remember what I did for you on that cross. Remember how your sins are taken away because of what I've done for you. This is how we're supposed to remember Jesus. And yes, he came into the world. He had to come in some way, miraculously, through a virgin. We don't understand how these things can be. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. But we can't stop there. We have to go on to the full story. And then when our lives revolve around this Son of God, again, S-U-N and S-O-N, when our lives revolve around him and everything falls into place, then we reflect this light from God. We reflect this light of his Son. We reflect this light onto others. Like when we read about the creation of God and it's how marvelous and wonderful it is, we don't understand it. How the moon itself gives no light. How can this be? The moon is just a reflection of the sun's light. And it's enough to lighten the night. And this is how we are to be. When we've been reborn, when we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we just reflect that light unto others, and we are then a blessing to others. The blessing doesn't stop at us then. It's not like we're just illumined and that's it. No, we reflect this light unto others, that they also would come to the realization that they have sinned, and that they also would come to the realization that there is a hope for them, even though they might be sitting in darkness. They might be sitting in darkness, wallowing in their sins with no hope. When they see the light, when that light from us, which is not our own light, is reflected on them, that it brings them to repentance. We have no light of ourselves. We're just like the moon. We have no light. We have nothing to give of ourselves. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, the dayspring from on high, the Son of righteousness, If it weren't for him shining on us, what would we have to offer this world? Nothing. Our own righteousness, our own goodness, what would that do? What would that help? That'd be no help to anyone at all. But we're to reflect this light, to give him honor, to give him glory. The darkness is gone. We read in Romans that this darkness is past. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. This is God's will for us, that we would recognize the night is gone. There's a hope. There's a day. There's a day spring from on high that's come to redeem us. And this isn't just now automatically, so the Son of God has come and now we're saved. That's not how this works. Because we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Just as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, so hath he shined in our hearts to bring us to repentance, to bring us of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that we would be saved. This is God's will. This is why his Son was brought into the world. Not just a feel-good story where we hear it once a year and we go on and don't change anything about our lives. What's the point of that? That's not why God sent his Son. He sent his Son to redeem us from our sins, to save us. When we feel no hope, when we feel worthless, when we feel helpless, that's when Jesus came to save us. And this Savior that knows us, this Savior that lived in this flesh, the Savior that knows what it's like to be tempted, this Savior is alive. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story to think of. He's alive now in heaven, interceding for us, praying for us, that we would remain faithful, that we would overcome. He's alive. This one who has visited us, John chapter 1 says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This Savior is in heaven now, alive. We don't worship a Savior who the grave could hold. The grave could not hold him, and he's alive now. And when we get by his grace, if we remain faithful and we're with him forever, there's going to be no need for a sun or a moon anymore. There's going to be no need for that. John was revealed in Revelation 21, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. He says, "I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." There's no need for the sun or the moon in heaven. Sufficient is the light that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, shines forth to in heaven. This is wondrous. This is beautiful. This is what we can't wait to see. We can't wait to see how this will look. To look upon the face of our Savior and look upon the face of the one who died and bled for us and was mocked for us. This is where the story has to take us. This is where the beautiful story of his miraculous birth has to take us, to repentance, to make us realize we can't stop here. We want the sun, don't we? We want the sun in all of its blazing glory. We're very good at complaining when it's cloudy for a week, aren't we? We're very good at when the sun doesn't shine for 10 days. We're very good at making that very clear to each other, how sad we are the sun hasn't been shining. Can we see the same spiritually? Do we prefer to walk in spiritual darkness, or do we want the light to shine and to reveal unto us who we truly are? Because we know if we've ever flown in an airplane, we know above the clouds the sun is always shining. No matter how gray the day is, no matter how thick that cloud cover is, when we wake up in the morning, we think, "Wow, how can it be so cloudy?" We know that above those clouds, the sun is always shining. And what does that mean for us spiritually? That means the sun is always there, shining. We put the clouds in our own way. We create those clouds. We block out the sun. When we want to live in sin, when we have doubts, when we have fears, those are all clouds that we form to block the sun. And God will allow us to do that. It makes him very sad, but he gives us a will. He gives us a will to do that. He can't wait to save us from that. He can't wait for us to come to the realization that the sun is up there. All I need to do is get the clouds out of the way with God's help. God wants to save that, save us from that. He wants to reveal unto us who he truly is. That's why God sent his son. And the one who would be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Again, I can't stand up here and say I understand how the Son of God can also be called the Everlasting Father and the Mighty God. I don't understand perfectly, but I know it to be true, because that's what God's Word tells us. So then what is our response to be? When we read the miraculous story of Jesus and his coming, what is our response to be? We're to fall upon our knees and worship him and say, I am not worthy of any of this. I'm not worthy of my salvation. I know what I've done against the Lord. I know I'm not worthy of this. But help me, Lord, in my unbelief. Help me to overcome. Help me to be a light, to shine unto others, that others would come to know you as well as their own personal Lord and Savior. This is God's will for our lives. So let's take the miraculous story here of the coming of John the Baptist and the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior. Let's think about what that means for our own lives. And let's not stop. Let's not stop at the manger. Let's not stop at the manger and move on no more. Let's think about what Jesus did in his life, in his short 30-some years here. He went about doing good, and he saved us from our sins. We no longer have the power of darkness over us. We are free from that by God's grace. May he add a blessing to his word in this evening. Amen.
The imagery of the day spring from on high that has come to visit us. This is the picture that we've been blessed with as we've meditated upon this scripture. And for those of us who love the Lord, who rejoice at his appearing, who are thankful to him for his salvation, it is an encouragement and a blessing. We are reminded to keep our focus upon him, and to keep him at the center and the strength of our life. And it's a blessing to have that reminder in our hearts. The brother began with sharing about Zacharias, how he had heard the voice of an angel, and he questioned. He questioned, though he saw the angel, he heard him speak, and he asked, how will these things be? And it says his tongue was bound. He couldn't speak. Man who hears God's word and questions and asks, how is this going to be? Will find themselves bound and struggling, and not able to be free. But in our reading, Zacharias was asked, what's his name going to be? And he wrote down, his name is John. It's just the way that God said. That is how it's going to be. The way that he has declared. He's given us his word. You've heard the message of light and redemption and salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. My friend, those of you who are outside of his fold and in the bonds of sin, you will not find deliverance until you say with faith and conviction that it is exactly as he has declared. And make that your story. Zacharias heard the word of an angel. And yet Peter, in 2 Peter, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Pay attention, remember the word of salvation that you have heard today. Take heed unto it, as unto a light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. This is where the light needs to shine, in the hearts of men, to give hope, light, and healing. So may we take the word in our hearts, and may the Lord bless it, as we would remember that the light is here, and we don't have too long. We need to work while we have the light for his honor and glory. Amen.